We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In 2023, which I think is the single most recent reference I've ever made in a sermon, the Associated Press conducted a survey about spiritual beliefs in America, which included questions about belief in a higher power, an afterlife, and even astrology. Among their findings were that almost 70% of those surveyed reported a belief in angels. While it's unsurprising that this number included over 80% of self-identified Christians, they were joined by a full third of people who claimed no religion at all. This sounds strange until we realize that an angel, to many in the modern world, has little to do with Christianity. For example, many believe that everyone who dies becomes an angel, free to watch over those on earth who they left behind. Still others view angels as a generic symbol of goodness in the universe, with the angels of popular culture spending their time helping people believe in themselves without any pesky questions about faith in Christ. Regardless of how angels were defined, however, they at least fared better than the devil, who barely half of respondents agreed was real. Together, we, along with many others throughout the church, are observing the feast today of St. Michael and All Angels, a time which has been set aside to reflect on the place of angels in our lives of faith, as well as a time to inform anew our understanding of angels, not from popular films like It's a Wonderful Life, but from Scripture. But who are these angels? And what do we know about them? Are they nothing but fairy tales, as the modern rationalist would argue? Are they extras in the drama of Scripture, there to populate heaven and sing a chorus on Christmas, but otherwise unimportant? Are they, like many in the survey thought, just a vague part of the positive energy in the universe, embodying something of our true selves? Or are they perhaps a window? A window into both the depth of God's love for us, as well as a guarantee of his continued love and presence in every inch of creation. Understand who the angels actually are, it would be first helpful to understand who the angels are not. Despite popular misconceptions, angels are neither the souls of dead humans nor some abstract spiritual beings. Rather, angels are a distinct species of creature made by God in the early history of the universe, though Scripture does not share with us precisely when. We know this because Scripture makes abundantly clear that before the beginning, before heaven itself existed, there was only God in the perfect unity of the Trinity. While angels begin making appearance very early in Genesis, even before the deaths of Adam and Eve, there was a time when they did not exist and are another creation of God, just like we are. An angel even makes this point explicitly to St. John at the very end of Revelation, telling St. John that he is only a fellow servant with you. Though angels are quite obviously different from us, they also have more in common with us than with God, as they are fellow creations with us of the one Creator. The fact that angels are individuals created by God rather than being some part of God further explains another important detail about who the angels are. They are limited in every respect, much like we ourselves are. Unlike God, who is present everywhere and knows everything and sees everything and holds all power and authority in himself, the angels are far more restricted in their abilities. We heard this, for example, in our reading for this morning from Daniel, in which the angel admitted that he had intended to come to Daniel sooner, but was delayed by a struggle in Persia that ultimately required St. Michael's assistance to overcome. Similarly, Christ specifically mentions that the day of his return is not known by the angels, that they are waiting in the same anxious anticipation that we are for Christ's second coming. While the angels operate on a different spiritual plane than us, and certainly are mighty, they are not God, something which they themselves adamantly insist that we understand. This limitedness, this created nature, helps us to understand one more thing about angels, something that is central to understanding our own history with these divine creatures. Angels, as created beings like us, also have the ability to fall into sin, abandoning their calling and rebelling against the purposes for which God created them. The most famous example of this is, of course, Satan, who Christ told us today in our gospel reading was cast out of heaven, the description of which we also heard in our reading from Revelation. Unwilling to submit himself to God's will, Satan encouraged other angels to also reject God, until he had gathered an army to wage war against their creator. While this rebellion would prove to be short-lived, in arms at least, as St. Michael and the other angels who remained obedient and faithful to God quickly overcame Satan, the ability for angels to sin, to turn from God, continues to cause trouble for us, as the devil and his angels still roam the earth in great wrath, as we were told, because they know that their time is short. But what calling, we might ask, did Satan and these other fallen angels reject and rebel against? What is the job, the duty of an angel, the reason for which angels were first created? To understand this, we receive an important clue from their name. Our English word angel is derived from the similar sounding Greek term angelos, which simply means messenger. Similarly, in Hebrew, the language in which we first hear angels described, the word used for angel is also the same word that is used for a human messenger, the kind that an ancient king would have dispatched to faraway corners of his kingdom so that his law and his will would be known throughout his realm. While we humans as a species have been called in the book of Genesis to bear God's image in the midst of the world, to tend to the world as God's stewards, the angels have been given a very different mission, called to proclaim God's will and word to the farthest reaches of the universe. Considering this background of their very name identifying them as divine messengers, it should come as no surprise that in most appearances of angels in Scripture, they come with something important to say. It was an angel, for example, who was sent by God to tell Abraham not to sacrifice Isaac. It was an angel who told Gideon that God had chosen him to free Israel from the Philistines. It was an angel who first comforted, fed, and guided Elijah when he was alone in the desert. It was an angel who narrated the visions of the prophet Zechariah, helping him to understand what God had called him to say to his people. It was an angel who proclaimed the resurrection to Daniel this morning. And most famously of all, it was an angel, specifically the archangel Gabriel, who was sent to share the good news to the Virgin Mary that she had been called, out of all of the women to have ever lived, to bear the Christ child. In these and many other places, the task of the angel is the task of repeating what the Lord has said, helping God's will to be known and to be done in the midst of creation. In this calling, the angels continue to have a role in the church today, though it admittedly looks quite different during this time than during the time of the Old Testament. While angels still make regular appearances in the New Testament to deliver messages to people like St. Peter and Paul, as St. Paul himself suggests in his letter to the Galatians, things have also changed since the coming of Christ. In Christ and in our baptism, God now speaks to us not only through intermediaries like angels, but also directly through the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, St. Paul even encourages a healthy degree of skepticism if someone appears claiming to be an angel, warning in several of his letters that even a message from a supposed angel cannot be permitted to contradict the gospel. Angels can still carry messages to us and certainly encourage and support us as we engage in our own calling to proclaim the message. But they are no longer the only means by which we expect to hear from God, having his constant presence in his Spirit and in his written word. But just because God is sending fewer angelic messengers due to his coming into the church, this does not mean that his angels have all gone into retirement. Far from it. Instead, the angels, just like us, have had their calling expanded due to the reality of sin. In the case of humanity, the sin of Adam caused us to no longer only be called to serve as God's image bearers, but also to make disciples of all nations, bringing people to Christ who will heal the division and brokenness caused by our sin. For the angels, the sin of Satan means that they have a new job as well, resisting the powers of evil wherever they might show themselves. We saw this particularly clearly in our readings today, in which it is the angels who God calls upon to actively resist the assaults of the devil, driving him out of heaven in Revelation and standing strong against his agents in the book of Daniel. Operating in the same spiritual realm as the demons, the angels are uniquely positioned to fight back against the evil that the fallen angels seek to unleash on creation. And so have their hands full, even if they might have fewer messages to deliver. It is at this point that many people begin to feel a little less comfortable with the whole idea of angels. It is fine to speak of them as messengers, particularly when they are safely sealed away in the distant past of ancient Israel. But the idea of a cosmic war going on all around us, a battle of absolute good and evil, which we can neither see nor hear, is a bit much for our so-called enlightened age. No, many today, including many Christians, say, leave the talk of demons and evil to the superstitions of the past, and instead construct for ourselves angels who are gentle, peaceful, and not at all the warriors we saw them in Scripture today to be. Make the angels cosmic cheerleaders at best. Drop this talk of an unseen war on a spiritual plane, and everyone will feel a little more comfortable. After all, as the Associated Press survey proved, many people who claim to believe in angels do not believe in the devil at all. So why bring him into the discussion in the first place? If we reject the spiritual warfare component of the angel's calling, however, if we try to take the sword out of St. Michael's hand and tell him that he is only there to give us happy thoughts, we are missing a major theme in Scripture. Evil, as God makes abundantly clear, is not a mere difference of opinion, a harmless disagreement about what is good or bad, but an active force which seeks our destruction. Roaring, as St. Peter described in his first epistle, like a lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is real and was cast out of heaven, as Christ told us in our gospel reading. And unless we are prepared to call Christ a liar, we must take seriously his warning that the devil is today walking among us. No matter how much we may try to run from the reality of evil, no matter how much we may want to avert our eyes from the devil because he reminds us of our own sinfulness, God and his angels will not allow us to stand idle, pretending as though evil is nothing that we must concern ourselves with. The reason that Scripture warns us so strongly about the reality of Satan is because if we were left on our own, we would stand very little chance against him. Fallen or no, he remains an angel, in species if not in behavior, and so continues to be vested with great power. Even if he has turned that power away from the service of God and towards his own twisted ends. Due to the sin which lies within our own flesh, within our own hearts, the devil already has a foothold in us, a foothold that we were born with and make wider with every sin that we commit. If this malicious power, if this force of evil were left unchecked in the world, he would slaughter our souls like a lion running through a flock of sheep, dragging us with him deeper into his rebellion that can end only with our destruction. It is no coincidence that God uses the image of a shepherd so often in Scripture, for we truly are nothing but sheep in the jaws of a merciless predator, unable to fight back, woefully under-equipped for a spiritual war that we were never intended to have to wage. Think of how surprised the disciples were in the gospel reading today that the demons would even listen to them. But it is because of our helplessness that God has enlisted the angels in our defense. God knows that we cannot stand alone. And while his presence is more than enough, as Christ demonstrated in our gospel reading, he will also not be satisfied with anything less than the total and absolute defeat of all evil. He has shared his heart and his mind with his faithful angels, so they love what he loves and hate what he hates, just as we are called to. And just as Christ loves those who trust him and hates the sin which Satan encourages in us, so too do the angels desire greatly to protect us and to see our common enemy, the devil, be destroyed. And since, unlike us, the angels are not stained by original sin, they can match Satan and his allies in spiritual power, taking up their weapons to fight the battles that we are too weak in our sin and in our humanity to fight alone. The threat posed by Satan to believers might be great, but the angels stand as yet another reminder that we do not stand against him alone, and that God offers us far more than we could ever ask or imagine, so that we might pass safely into his kingdom. But there is one final calling which we see the angels engage in throughout Scripture, one that involves no messages and no warfare. Whenever we are given a glimpse of heaven, whenever we see the angels not running around on an errand or fighting back the forces of darkness, but at peace, we see them engaged in worship. Most of the angels we see in Revelation are not fighting, but rather singing before God's throne. So too, in Isaiah, does the prophet see the angels in the temple offering their praise to God, singing words that we still use in our communion liturgy. War is not the ultimate calling of angels, any more than our ultimate goal is to make disciples and nothing else. Rather, these callings are in the service of our greater calling, to one day see evil completely eradicated in Christ, and for all of the faithful, be they human or angel, be gathered together in peace before God's heavenly throne to offer him praise and honor. And it is in this hope for a new creation in which spiritual warfare is no more, this hope for a new creation in which sin is no more, this hope for a new creation in which all that has been broken has been made whole again through Christ's glorious sacrifice, that the angels still call us to cling to today. Yes, the times are dark and full of danger. Yes, the devil prowls at our door, eager to destroy us and rob us of the glorious inheritance that God has prepared for us. But the angels stand as witness that we are never alone, that Christ will surrender no ground to Satan, that even now the end of all evil is rapidly approaching. In the song of the angels, we are reminded that even their warfare, engaged in for our sake, will end, and that one day we will stand side by side with them and with all the saints in the glory of Christ forever. Amen.